Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth.
One of my favorite quotes is by Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, who passed in glory many, many years ago now. Baroness Thatcher said once, "No one would remember the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. He had money as well."
You know, honey, we remember the Good Samaritan. In fact, no doubt all of us have heard it taught many, many times. We like this story, not just for the good intentions of the Good Samaritan, but because he had money as well and what he did with the money.
That's right.
Money or a lack of money often affects our philosophy of life.
He was willing to share.
That's it. The Lord allowed us to have a little different look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are three very distinct money philosophies revealed in this story.
That's right. In Luke 10, verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead."
The first money philosophy is, what's yours is mine. The motivation of a thief could be evil, envy, or error. An evil man has a poor self-image without the benefit of a moral center. He'll take the path of least resistance. He finds it easier, or find it easier to lie, cheat, and steal than to focus their energy in a positive manner. A heart without a moral compass has lost its way and views people with contempt. Evil behavior is most passed down through generations. However, the good news, and this is very good news, is that one touch from God can turn even the darkest personality into one pure as snow.
Mm.
A heart filled with envy is never satisfied with what they have. It always wants what someone else has. These are the people who covet what their neighbor possesses. Simply said, envy is counting the blessings of others instead of our own.
Wow. James 3, verse 16 in the New International Version says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice."
There are those thieves, if you will, thieves who operate in error because they try to justify their sin. This type of mentality will rationalize what they steal because they have, they say, no other alternative to survive. These people will cite a lack of education or opportunity. Let me be very clear. Situational ethics is a bogus philosophy. Sin is sin. The thief has a misguided money philosophy that what's yours is mine.
So let's go a little further in our story and in our study to Luke 10, verse 31 and 32, which says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side."
The second money philosophy we see demonstrated is, what's mine is mine. There are people who are more likely to disregard the giving of their time and money to help bless others than to help them. Sadly, some people either don't want to be, well, they don't want to get involved in helping others because it's inconvenient, comes with a price, or perhaps they just don't even care. Neither of these three viewpoints line up with the Word of God. We have a scriptural responsibility to help and care for those in need. In fact, it shouldn't even be a question in our minds.
In 1 John 3, verse 17 in the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, But if anyone has this world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother and fellow believer in need, yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God live and remain in him?
This whole "what is mine" attitude also reflects an attitude of shortage. This person's limited thinking revolves around what they perceive to be limited resources, either in money or time, and they're unwilling to sow either of them into the lives of someone else. The fear is there won't be enough time or money for what's on their own agenda. In truth, this philosophy is one of self-indulgence. The Good Samaritan displayed the third money philosophy. What's mine is yours.
Luke 10, verses 33 through 35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.
The Good Samaritan, well, he recognized that all good gifts come from God. You can read that in Matthew 7:11. He also understood that when you bless someone in need, God will bless you.
That is true. Ephesians 6:8, our very favorite scripture.
Yay.
In the philosophy of our ministry. Ephesians 6, verse 8 in the New Living Translation says it this way: remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do.
We're admonished throughout the scripture to develop a heart of compassion, to love others with the love of God.
2 Peter 1, verse 7 in the Classic Amplified Bible says, and in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love.
You know, honey, the really good news is that developing and displaying Christian love brings its own reward.
Because God is love. 2 Peter 1, verse 8 in the New Living Translation says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's important to consider some other things in the story of the Good Samaritan.
Luke 10, verse 34 says, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him.
First, he went to him. The Good Samaritan chose to make a conscious decision to get involved, even though under normal circumstances, it was unlikely the person would have given the Samaritan the time of day.
Right.
Second, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. In that day, oil and wine weren't cheap. They were carried only by those who had financial resources. So he was using something of value to care for this man. Third, the Good Samaritan didn't just fix the man's wounds and leave him. He did not. Scripture says that he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. The Good Samaritan walked to the nearest inn when he could have ridden. The scripture doesn't indicate how long the walk was, but I can tell you it wasn't close. On two occasions, my fine wife Bev and I have traveled on that road on a tour bus, and it's a desolate landscape.
That's true.
And who knows how much more desolate in biblical times. Fourth, we don't know the purpose of the Good Samaritan's journey. Perhaps he was on business. But regardless, he set aside his own personal agenda to further care for this man. Do we hesitate to get involved in the lives of others? To do something that, well, that's right, simply because it's an inconvenience to us in our daily routine. See, we don't let that matter. See, this was not the case for the Good Samaritan. Fifth, the next morning, the Good Samaritan paid the innkeeper for 2 months' lodging with a promise to cover any additional expense. The Samaritan had money, but he also must have had a good name and respect. Finally, here's the question of the call. If you're confronted with an opportunity to help someone as a good Samaritan, would you have the heart and the funds to do it? Or would you walk to the other side of the road? Sadly, there are those who are unwilling to help others because of what they feel it might cost them. When you're in debt, your ability to help others is limited, even if you feel the urge to do so.
Luke 10, verse 36 says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?"
You know, honey, you know there's a television commercial for an insurance company that says, like a good neighbor, they are there. Here's a question. Are we free enough in our finances to be there when a neighbor has a need? Does our current financial situation determine our money philosophy of life?
There are many ways in which we can help people. I mean, sometimes even an encouraging word can help people.
You know, it just came to me, honey, you know, you may not have the money available, or think you do, to help a single mother who's working two jobs to make ends meet. What would be valuable to that single mother is some of your time.
That's right.
And if she's a woman and you're a man and you're married, it needs to be your wife, or you and your wife, and not just you. It needs to be done in order. But go to that single mother and say, you know, let us keep the kids while you go grocery shopping.
There you go.
Or let us keep the kids just so you can have a little time to yourself. But set boundaries on that. Set boundaries so that you can make sure your generosity is not taken advantage of. And I think that's extremely important. Are we free enough to be a good neighbor?
And to be a blessing to other people.
When we're needed.
There's such a wonderful, wonderful freedom in being able to bless other people. It does something for us so much more than can even be explained. It's a purpose of the heart.
We should never allow money or the lack of money to affect our philosophy of life and what we're doing for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Go to heraldhearing.com. Check out this week's 2-minute video. While you're there, if you've been blessed by the teaching and the outreach of the ministry up at the top, where it says sow a seed, just ask God, what seed did have you put in the ground? That's all we ever ask. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you. Bye-bye.